You have given me praise from your heart. You have given me worship from your heart. The enemy has stolen the joy of many of my children because they do not understand the value and the power of praise and of worship. The enemy has been able to do many mighty works in the lives of my children because they have not understood the value of praise and the power of worship. They have not understood that when they open their mouths and release out from their hearts those things which I long to hear, it becomes as a magnet to my glory. It becomes like a magnet to my anointing, and my presence fills the place where they are. And when my presence fills the place where they are, the enemy is confounded. The enemy is confused. Yea, yes, confusion is confused. The confuser himself experiences his own weapons, for he becomes confused in the presence of praise and worship that comes from your heart. And so lift up your praise. Lift up your worship. Let it not be simply words that come from your mind, but let it come from the depths of your heart. Let it come out of your love for me. And when it does, my presence will fill the place where you are, and victory will manifest in your life. Hallelujah. But we've been so blessed here these last few days, this entire past week with all the services that we had. And you know, we spent that entire Wednesday evening confessing the Word of God. We had that time of praise and worship. And then we began to confess the Word of God. And we did it for an hour and a half. And aren't you that were here so thankful that I passed out those water bottles? Some of you kind of chuckled when I did that. And by the time it was over, you realized, hallelujah, Pastor. Thank you for the water bottles. But what we did there on that Wednesday night and what we had been doing so many Wednesday nights prior to that, all those times that we'd spent confessing the Word of God, it's producing. It's producing, folks. We saw some of the fruit of that down at the conference. And we went down there having laid a foundation of the Word. And that Word that we released through our confession had gone out, and it had been doing a work in us. You know, we not only confess the Word concerning healing, we not only confess the Word concerning salvation, we confess the Word concerning spiritual maturity, confess the Word about self-image, in other words, confessing the Word about who we are in Jesus Christ. And really, when you think about it, almost every area that we confessed was ministered down there at that conference. When we look to people, remember the verses I shared with you that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and in essence, he was saying, copy me. And that sounds so arrogant at times. But you know, when you have somebody who not only preaches it, but lives it, there is an example that you can follow. And it's not egotistical. It's not exalting the individual. It's not exalting someone. It's not creating a cult or anything like that. And in a sense, the Lord kind of reminded me one time that when we do this, when we find somebody who's got the anointing of God flowing through them, who live what they preach, it's similar to what happened with Timothy, Titus, Apollos, etc., in their relationship with Paul. Because he lived it, he preached it, he received it from the Lord, then he preached it, he wrote it, and then he said, now guys, what I'm going to give you, this is going to last you for your life. Because I didn't receive it from man. I didn't receive it. What I'm preaching and teaching to you, I didn't get it. The wisdom from the, according to the wisdom of men, he said, I got this from Jesus Christ himself. And he even went into detail and talked to the Corinthians about that. Remember when he was on the road to Damascus? And from the time of his salvation, there was a point right in there where Jesus said, now, Paul, I've got some things that I've got to tell you, but I can't tell you now. You remember that? I'm paraphrasing. And Elaine read that passage down there in Chattanooga at the conference. Well, later on, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he talks about, I knew a man, and whether in the spirit or out, in the body, out, and all this, he said, I don't know. But, and you know, he was talking about himself. That he was referring to when he wrote to the Corinthians is what Jesus had told him he was going to do. He says, Paul, I can't do it right now, but there's coming a time I'm going to have to teach you some things. You're not ready right now. I mean, this Damascus Road thing and all that's happened since, I mean, you know, we just got to back off and take it one step at a time. And then later on, Jesus says, okay, it's time. And he calls Paul up and he says, now, Paul, I'm going to begin to teach you some things. And there is an implication though I had, there's nothing in Scripture that says in definitive words that this happened, but there's an implication that it's possible. Paul had more than one experience with Jesus like that. There were other times that the Lord ministered to him in a special way like that. But nevertheless, what we receive down there is something that is very valuable to us. The Lord just gave me something. That's why I'm writing it down, so I don't forget it. The Lord ministered to us in a very special way. Now, I'm just going to share some things to you as they come to mind, plus what the Lord has given me for tonight. Go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to give you what the Lord has given to me, and when the Lord's done giving things to me, we'll stop. Fair enough? Well, you didn't sound too excited about that. I know, you're trying to read between the lines. I wonder what that means time-wise. Now, we have been confessing the Word, and for those of you listening to this by tape, there were a number of things that happened to the group of ladies that went with us to the Elaine Homer Conference. And those of you who are here who went, you know that. There were a lot of inner works that took place, meaning there were some people here who got set free from some things. In fact, one person shared this morning, there was something going on in her life, and she didn't even realize this thing was going on. Now, you say, oh, come on. Now, how could you not know Satan's working a work in your life? Let me tell you what. He's subtle, he's sly, and he is deceptive. And now, think about this. If you were growing up and you didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and then all of a sudden one day you believe in it. Satan very subtly was keeping you from believing in it for years. And then all of a sudden you realize, wait a second. This stuff is true. Well, he was doing a work in you, but you didn't know it. Well, now that same thing can happen in many people's lives. And that's why it's important for us to stay in the presence of God, to have our eyes opened, the eyes of our understanding opened, as Paul wrote, so that we would understand what it is that's happening, not just from the perspective of what God wants to do in our lives, but also from the perspective of Him revealing to us maybe an activity of Satan that we don't recognize is happening. Now, we've been confessing the Word for a number of weeks on Wednesday night, that entire series, Framing Your World. And what we confessed was a culmination of many things for some of you. For some people, that entire teaching maybe was revelation to you. You'd never quite seen things like that before, the value of confessing the Word. Or maybe you'd heard about confessing the Word, but yet you didn't quite understand what does that really mean, confessing the Word. And then we end up in this series, we have not just the verses, but we have sample confessions so that we can begin to grasp what it means to not just read and quote the Bible itself, but apply it to our lives in such a way that it will become personal and it will mean something to us. And I don't know about you, but it was just amazing to me. We get down there and the first night, it's like I did not send her my notes. I promise you, I didn't do it. I confess up now. I did not send her my notes. And the way she presented it was different from the way I presented it, and it had an impact in a way that what I shared with you didn't have an impact. You see what I'm saying? She came at it from a different angle, and it was an eye-opener. Oh, it was so powerful. I can stand up here and I can tell you and teach you and preach to you about, now look, Satan is going to try to mess up your life. He'll try to speak things to you. We hear that, but then when you see the illustration that was given there on that Thursday night, the way that she had those two people dressed up and they went through speaking something to her and then she would repeat it and so forth, it made it so real. And I think for some of you here tonight that went down there, I think some of you maybe realized how that you have been very subtly influenced outwardly to think certain ways and to say certain things. See? We've got to understand that Satan is so sneaky. He's had 6,000 years, basically, to study human behavior. There is no greater psychologist or psychiatrist, aside from God Himself, Satan knows humanity because he's had that long to study us. He knows how to push the buttons. He knows how to influence. How do you think it is that he's able to convince one group of people it's the right thing to take living, breathing human beings and throw them into a furnace and watch them burn to death? Just because their last name sounds Jewish. See, it doesn't make sense how people can just fall in, a whole country, in essence, can fall in line to do things like that. Well, that's his manipulation. Now, we've been confessing the word and laying a foundation for what we were to receive when we went down there. Now, a question can come up. Okay, now, Pastor, Jane went down there, and for basically the last 6 years, her body had been attacked with multiple sclerosis. Now, she goes up there to get prayer on Friday night. And she wasn't alone. There were others that were up there as well. She went up there to get prayer. Now, I want to know something. How come it happened down there and it didn't happen here? Please explain to me why it is that the manifestation took place in Elaine's service, but we never saw the manifestation take place here. Well, without beating a dead horse, there are some reasons I'll share with you about that. And this kind of ties in with where we're going tonight, because we're going to talk tonight about how to keep what you've received. Now, it's not just healing, all right? Some of you got set free from some inner turmoil, things you were dealing with. And if you don't watch out, that stuff's going to try and come back. Now, that's not a negative confession. I am paraphrasing something that Jesus himself said. Okay? So, how come the manifestation of healing didn't take place here? Well, without going into great detail, Paul himself answered that question a little bit when he said, some people plant a seed, some people water, God comes along and gives the harvest, gives the increase. Okay? Another thing, and I freely admit this, there are people out there in ministry who have spent more time in the presence of God, more years in the presence of God than what I have, and they have attained to a higher level of anointing, a level where I'm headed. Oh, listen to him brag. No, listen, you should be saying the same thing. Okay?
Yes, amen.
Not just the pastor. We should all be saying the same thing. You understand what I'm saying? Because that anointing out there doesn't have a label on it. You know, it's body of Christ anointing. Okay? And I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm still climbing. I'm still attaining. But now, if you were to ask Elaine, she'd tell you the same thing. She'd say, I'm still climbing. I'm still attaining. So that's one thing. You know, somebody plants, another person waters, God gives the increase. And there are people that are walking in a greater anointing simply because they paid the price to get into that deeper level of anointing. You know, the song says, step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper. There are some people that have waded out a lot deeper in the water of God's anointing. But if we're smart, we'll follow that. When we find out, now, what did you do to begin to walk in that? Because if you ask her, she'll tell you there was a time in her life, I didn't have that kind of flow going through me. Okay, well then tell me, what did you do? And when we find out what they did to begin to grow spiritually in the Lord, there's a pattern, see, that we can follow. Those of you that are reading Dave Roberson's book, there's a pattern in that book. Read and apply. Read and apply. It's not Scripture, but read and apply because it's taken from Scripture. All right? He'd tell you the same thing. Also, and this is an area that's really important. We went down there with expectations. Kathy and I had told you about her ministry. And some of you had been in services with her before, so you knew. And Kathy and I had told you. We told you she's a preaching machine. You put the microphone in her hand, she puts the pedal to the metal, and she doesn't stop till God's done. And you better be prepared. And this is, that's the way God moves through her. So we went down there with expectations of great things. Now, do you understand that when you show up with great expectations of great things happen? Because we went down there And when we entered into that room, it wasn't just us, but it was the hundreds of other ladies and the men that were there as well. But we went into that room hungry. Folks, we were hungry. I mean, the CFI Winter Conference kind of primed the pump. You know what I'm saying? Especially after Tuesday night with Pastor Richard. And we get down there, that was just kind of a warm-up for what we got when we got down to Chattanooga. But see, we got down there and we had expectations. We had expectations to receive from God as the anointing flowed through her. And sure enough, it happened. And then often what can take place after a week full of what we've been through, people come back to their home church and they no longer expect. After all, it's just our church, you know. We're going to have to wait, and someday maybe God will do things like that. You know what? If we could get Elaine to our church, the same kind of stuff would happen. Now, I don't disagree with that. Please believe me, I don't disagree with that. But oftentimes when we come together, there is not a corporate expectation to draw on the anointing of God to receive from Him. And there's scripture for that, remember? Jesus goes to His own hometown. And the Bible says, their unbelief stymied the glory and the anointing of God from producing in the midst. Sure, He got a few people healed, but, you know. And that is one of the reasons why that possibly, okay, just possibly, the manifestation of Jane's healing and Becky's healing and the others of you, whatever you receive, it's possible that could be part of the reason why we haven't seen the manifestation here. Now, I'm not saying it is, but I'm just throwing out reasons why. And if we begin to develop a level of expectation to see things done, things can begin to happen not just through me, okay? Through the body. Through the body. Because now that we have Becky and Jane have been touched powerfully, folks, powerfully. I mean, Becky stands up there. She didn't even go up there to get her knee healed. I'll deal with the other. That's like one lady got in a healing line and Kenneth Copeland was ministering and he noticed there was something else wrong with it. And he said, well, let me pray about this thing too. And she says, oh, no, I'm saving that for Oral Roberts. It's true. True story. Well, Becky goes up there for a couple of things and thank God Elaine was listening, right? Isn't there something else? And she says, well, yeah, this thing about my knee. I guess we could deal with that too. What, were you saving that for me or something? And so she ministers to Becky about that. And Becky says, I not only heard, but I literally felt the twisting of the muscle and all the tissue and the popping and everything down there. And she says, hey, it's healed. Look at this. I can move it. And then Jane, she's got to show off in front of everybody. But now, do you see, there has been a healing anointing, and I don't profess to understand everything about how God's anointing works in people. I'm continuing to learn more and more. But there's a healing anointing that's been released into two of them in those areas as far as physical healing is concerned. Now it's important for them to minister to people in the area of physical healing. I did not say that they've been called to a healing ministry, but they've been touched by that kind of power. That's why when we get born again, we've been touched by the born again anointing, to put it like that. That's why we need to share the born again story to the people we come in touch with, so they too can be a partaker of that born again anointing. Now, as far as what we received down there, I want you to understand it was my prayer that the whole bunch of you would go down there and all of you would be touched in a powerful way. My own personal feeling is, from my observations down there, I think our group received more than any other group that was down there. I don't mean the door prizes. I'm talking about, hey, did we clean up on door prizes or what? And if I had been paying attention, I had a winning ticket that was called too. I just fell asleep at the table and didn't go up. If you notice, after about the fourth person went up, people started looking back over at our table. The fix is on.
That article, brother.
It was the article. That, yes, hallelujah. Praise, yes, we had. Now get this. Just kind of a side note. Didn't we spend a lot of time confessing favor?
Yes, right.
We sure did. I firmly believe that a lot of what took place down at the conference was God saying, you guys are on to something. You guys are on to something. Look at what happens. We confessed money, confessed finances, all right? And do you know that after Wednesday night, I forget what day it was. I don't recall what day it was. But nevertheless, last week I received a check from somebody for $125, and it came from someone that, trust me, I never expected to receive money from, all right? And it's not that they might not ever have given money, but to get a $125 check out of the clear blue, just right after we get done confessing. You know, should I be surprised by that? That's a funny thing. We stand up and say, I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word is true. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Amen. And confess and confess and confess. And then when what we confess comes to pass, we act all surprised.
Yeah.
Whoa, look at this. Where'd this come from? Yeah, duh. God clued us into something down there. Now, each one of you, and let me just make this statement right now. I sincerely hope that nobody has a problem with women preachers. Because anybody in that kind of a service, hearing the word going forth as it was, and it was the word, folks, that went forth, and the anointing that accompanied the word, and the signs and the wonders and the miracles as a result. How in the world can you say women can't preach? See what I'm saying?
Yep.
I mean, after all, didn't God say in the book of Acts, when Peter was quoting, your sons and your
daughters
shall prophesy. And keep in mind that prophesying, is not just, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. All right? And we were down there. There was an anointing released upon all of us, not just for what you received, but it was almost like something, I'll use the term a mantle. It was almost like a mantle was laid upon us as a group to come back up here and operate by that anointing. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 14 says, the sower soweth the word. Verse 15 says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And in verse 19 it says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now we went down there in this conference, and I refer to the conference quite a bit simply because that's the point of reference. But it's not just what's happened in the conference. It's almost like the conference was a culmination of a lot of things that have been taking place here. And not just a culmination, meaning an act of finality, but almost like we've been doing a whole lot here and we hit the level of the conference. Now we will continue to go further. Well, the word has been sown. The sower sows the word. The word has been sown here and down there. Now, when we say word, I think we would all agree that God's word is anointed. Would you not agree with that? So therefore, if the sower is sowing the word, the sower is also doing what? Sowing and anointing, because the word itself is anointed. So we were down there in the presence of this. The anointed word went forth. The word itself cannot be separated from its anointing. However, you can choose not to receive the word and not to receive the anointing that accompanies the word. But the word and the anointing that accompanies the word went forth. We were hungry for it, and God didn't hold back. He gave it to us. We received it. And He made it available to every person there at that conference. And if anybody left and they didn't receive from God, it's not God's fault. Now, the word went forth. I want you to see something in this. It says that the sower soweth the word. But you notice the last half of verse 15. It says that Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, Jesus warned that the thief, and He's talking about Satan, we know, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, one of the things he wants to steal is the word. Now, there's something important to notice in this verse. Jesus didn't say that Satan has come to steal the manifestation of what the Word produced. He came to steal the Word. Now that's a key right there to clue you in to what Satan is after. He's not after, you know, your healing, so to speak. He's not after your health. He's not after your money. He's not after those things. What he's after is the Word, because it's the Word that produced those things in your life. Now see, if he can come in and in some way, shape, or form steal the Word, then the things that the Word produced in your life are going to go right along with it. You see this? So when people talk about, well, you know, Satan stole my healing. No, he didn't steal your healing. He stole the power, the anointing of the Word that produced your healing, produced your prosperity, produced your peace of mind. This is how he wants to attack. It's just that the outward signs we've always associated as being the target of the attack. My body, my money, my family, and all of this. No, he is after the Word, see? He's after the Word because it's the Word that produces these things in your life. If he can steal the Word, he can keep you from receiving what the Word has promised to produce, and he can also offset what the Word has already produced. See, I can stand up here and I can preach the Word of God about healing all night long. But if he can work against somebody to steal that Word away from them, he can keep them from receiving the healing that the Word can produce in their bodies. Those that have received healing in their bodies, the one thing he wants to do is fight hard to come against the Word that produced the healing. If he can do that, to steal that Word, he can offset what that Word produced, the healing that that Word produced. See? Now, how does he do it? I mean, that's a fair question. How does he do it? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Reading in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now stop right there. If God knows that, who else knows it? Satan. So if we aren't warring after the flesh, that means the warfare is taking place somewhere else. Amen? Now we know that Satan's coming to steal the Word. Well, the Word isn't flesh. You understand what I mean by that? So therefore, that should clue us in to where the battle is going to be taking place. It's going to be taking place over the Word. Then he says here in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, if you want to put it that way, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, okay, that's great. But the strongholds can't be flesh. They can't be natural. They can't be carnal. They've got to be something else. So what are the strongholds that I'm supposed to be pulling down? Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word. Bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of the Word. See? Now, if faith comes by hearing the Word of God, then unbelief must come from hearing the word of the devil. Doesn't just go, I mean, God's not going to give you something not to believe. He's not going to feed you with unbelief in His Word. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, unbelief's got to come from someplace. Because the moment that you become born again, your born again spirit is not programmed to produce unbelief. Because the fruit, part of the fruit of your born again spirit is faith. See? Not unbelief. So therefore, the moment that you get born again, your born again nature, your born again spirit that you received of God doesn't produce unbelief. It's got to come from someplace else. And if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then unbelief has got to come from hearing something from the devil. Now, James already encountered that. I'm not going to name names. James already encountered that. Now, every one of you know that she walked with a cane, laying right here on the altar, going to hang it up on the wall. walk with this brace. And sometimes she had to be pushed in a wheelchair. A miracle. Do you understand? A miracle? A miracle? Now you can walk. You can walk anywhere on this planet and you can tell folks, I have seen a miracle person. I've seen it with my eyes. The last time I saw this woman, she was walking with a cane, brace on her leg. I saw it. She needed help getting around. There were times where she couldn't even come to church because she was so worn out. She couldn't even get out of bed. Now, I saw her on a Sunday morning. She was jumping and dancing in the front of the church, going up and down the aisles of the church. And we do need to tell and testify it. A miracle. Those of you who have been looking for a book of Acts kind of thing to happen, it's happened. Do you understand? It's happened. We've seen it. It's here. A miracle. She goes to visit somebody. In all this snow, icy, smucky stuff. No brace. No cane. Walks up to the front door, up steps. Knockety, knockety, knock. They open the door. She walks in. Stomp, stomp, stomp. Ice and snow off my feet. What's wrong? Don't you notice anything? Somebody who had known her for years. And they just stare, just look. No disrespect. Hey, I can't help it. You know, listen. If some people just want to be stupid, you know? I mean, give me a break. You like have to have a 2x4 slap between your eyes? Stand there and watch this. And finally, she says, don't you notice anything? Well, I guess. No brace. No cane. I've been healed. Oh, well. What were the words?
I can't believe it.
I can't believe it. Excuse me.
You're kidding.
What part of stomp don't you understand? She's standing there. A miracle is standing right in front of this person. And the person says, oh, we'll see. We'll see what? That is exactly... Remember the story Jesus told Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man says, Father Abraham, if you're not going to send Lazarus, you know, or if you're not going to help me out, I mean, please send Lazarus to go back and tell my brothers. Abraham says, hey, even if somebody was raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. They have the Word. And even if somebody were raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. A miracle walks right in and says, hey, look at me. I don't believe it. A miracle dancing right in front of you. I don't believe it. What? Am I a ghost? See, folks, really, Jesus himself could walk in some churches and do things like this. And people would still ask, who was that? He could have a name tag, Jesus, Christ, Son of God. And they'd still, who was that? Now, where do these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or against the knowledge of the Word? And that word knowledge, it's not just I know it up here between my ears, but it also is in reference to an experience of such a thing. Where do they come from? Well, unbelief comes from Satan. Well, Satan himself isn't going to walk up into your front door and say, hey, you know what? You weren't healed. I mean, we know better than that. And so does he. But if he can find an attentive ear, you notice anything? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Like the illustration we saw. Then what happens? The word of unbelief, the word of Satan, has now gone forth. We can receive it and let it become an imagination and a high thing that will exalt itself against what we have heard and received from God. And if we do, we have just taken the first step toward losing what we have received as a manifestation from the anointing of the Word. It won't come from a red-tailed devil walking up your front porch. And when you've had such a powerful healing, such a powerful work, a miracle, it's not going to do a whole lot of good for Satan to try to bombard someone like Jane or others who have, those of you who have been ministered to. I mean, you know, Tanya, the depression was gone. Now she knows it was gone. She experienced it. She felt the power of God touch her. She knows it. Now, if some little demon tries to crawl up on top of her shoulder and say, nah, that depression didn't leave, she knows better. Jane knows better. She knows she was healed. It was a manifestation in her body. She knows it. Satan's got to change tactics. He's got to find somebody he can talk through. I didn't say somebody he can possess. Somebody he's got to find that he can talk through. Someone who has an ear he can scratch. Well, we'll see how long that healing lasts. We'll see how long that deliverance takes place. You guys just went down there and got on an emotional high. You just, you know, it's psychosomatic. I mean, if anybody's psycho, it's the people who are listening to that junk who profess to be Christians and then turn around and try to feed it to us. And what's so dumb is that you've got churches full of people like little birds. Their mouths open and they just receive all these dead worms every Sunday when they show up to church. This stuff, listen, God will never contradict His Word. Sermons that are preached which contradict God's Word aren't inspired by God. Does that mean that the preachers preaching that are demon-possessed? No. But what it means is somewhere along the line, somebody has taught the teachers, this is thus and thus is so, that goes against the Word of God. And they've submitted themselves under that kind of teaching and they've received it. And so they just perpetuate that. You know, while we were on Friday afternoon, while I was in the motel room, the Lord was showing me some things about all this. And He said, you know, preachers that say that are gossips. And not just preachers, but body of Christ. Anyone in the body of Christ. People that say things like that, well, healing's not for today. And, you know, I'll believe it when I see it, that kind of stuff. People that come against the Word of God, He said, they're gossips. I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, they're passing wrong stories about me. They're gossiping. They are talebearers about me. They're spreading falsehoods about me. And then when they get together as a group and talk about this in a church setting, so to speak, as an example, and they stand up and they come against the faith and confession, the scriptural faith and confession message. And they got all the amens and the hallelujahs from the... They're together, they've come, they've joined, and in unison, they're talebearers about me. They're spreading lies about me. And I thought, boy, that's heavy. And if I remember someplace, God gave some strong warnings against talebearers and gossips and the such. And He said, they're lying about me. And they're doing it, quote, in the name of my Son. Which means they're lying about Jesus. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, look over here. I'm going to show you something else. See, when it comes to keeping what we've received, regardless of what it is that we've received, we've got to understand that anything that comes to us from anybody, no matter who it is, if it contradicts the Word of God, it's not inspired by God. It has been inspired satanically. Not that they are demon-possessed, but somehow they have received and accepted a word that goes against truth. And now they're being used by the devil. And again, Please don't misunderstand this. These aren't people that go and draw pentagrams in their living room and, you know, burn candles. Honestly, I think every one of us in the room have been there before with some of the doctrines that we shared with other people. All of us. But these are well-meaning people. It's just they're deceived. Okay? And they're trying to enforce that deception on you. Well, it didn't really happen. Well, how are you going to tell somebody whose cane and whose leg brace is laying at church and they're free? How are you going to tell somebody it didn't really happen? But people try to do that. Well, maybe she really didn't have it, you know? The guy, hey, remember the story of Frank, the player? He's got a person. He was talking to me after one of the services. And he said, you know, and he named this person. He said, that person still doesn't believe this. The person still doesn't believe that my heart was that bad. And he said, the doctor himself walked in my room and showed me the x-rays of my heart. And he showed me the x-rays of another person's heart that mine should have looked like. And he said, your heart should have looked worse than this one, and described it and all that. But this is your heart. And none of this is in here. And the doctor said, I don't understand how come your heart doesn't have all this damage on the inside of it and all of this inflamed area and all this other. It should have this, but it has nothing. And I said, Frank, you need to get a copy of those x-rays. And when somebody says, well, maybe your heart really didn't, show them. Get the test, get the doctor, write it down and keep it. Because some people, it doesn't matter what happens, they just don't want to receive that. And they'll try to turn the thing right back around on you in some way, shape, or form, being used, unbeknownst to them, being used of Satan to try to mess up your life to get you to lose the word that produced this miracle, this healing, this deliverance, whatever it is. Try to steal the word, see? To try to steal it right out of you. Let me share a story with you. Back when Oral Roberts was doing the Tent Crusades, they would go from city to city, set up the tents, and, you know, healing power flowed through him. Many, many, many people were healed. Well, they kept records of all the people that professed healings, and then they sent a questionnaire back. Tell us about it, this, that, and the other. What they found out was people that grew up in non-spirit-filled atmospheres retained their healing more than those who grew up in spirit-filled atmospheres. In fact, the percentage was around 50% of those who grew up in spirit-filled atmospheres and then had a manifestation of healing in their bodies, about 50% lost what they had received. And the reason for that, you know, what in the world is going on here? And the Lord said, to whom much is given, much is required. He said, the people that grew up in that atmosphere that heard my word of healing are held accountable for this. And because they're held accountable for this, they now are at a higher standard, which means that the word went forth and produced something in their lives, and they know that that word, they know this. See, they understand this because this is what they've been taught. But because they allow the imaginations and these other things to begin to come in, and because they don't stay true to what it is that produced their healing, then guess what? They lose it. Now, here in Matthew chapter 7, let me show you something. Jesus said in verse 24, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. All right, now, the rock that he's talking about is not Jesus. The rock he's talking about is the Word of God. And Jesus said, in fact, Jesus himself even said, it's my saying, see, it's my Word. Now, we have received the Word, and the Word has produced a lot of things in us. We've received not just the Word, we've received the anointing that accompanied the Word, and we have received what the Word produced in us. Okay? We've received all of this. But the house is ours. See? The house, our life, it's our life, it's our house. What has been produced in us at the conference came about in part because of the anointing that's flowing through another individual. Okay? We were recipients and partakers of that anointing. The word has gone forth. The anointing on that word has gone forth. We received it. It's produced in our lives. But the house is ours. And what that means is this. A foundation has been laid for us through what we've received. Now, if we don't take the word of God and continue to build on that foundation, then the foundation is going to begin to crumble. If we don't continue in what we've received, then it's possible we can lose what it is that we've received. And I don't know about you, but I've seen this in too many Christians. Powerful work takes place in somebody's life. And they had an experience with what the word could do at an altar. And then they go out from the altar and they lose it. I don't personally know this woman, but I know the person through whom this happened. He ministered to a woman. She received a miracle healing. And he told her, now listen, you've received this, but you have got to get in the Word. You've got to stay in the Word. You've got to stay in prayer. You've got to stay in the Word. You've got to stay in prayer. Because if you don't, Satan comes immediately to steal that Word. And she didn't. She was dying. This woman was dying. But she received a miracle healing. I think it was, and it had something to do with some kind of cancer. About a year, maybe 2 years later, word got back to him. She was dead. It came back on her with such a vengeance that even the doctors were astounded at how quickly it reappeared and spread throughout her body. And there was nothing they could do. She died. And the reason for it was because she did not build upon the foundation that was laid by the word that went forth and produced that miracle in her body. Now, a lot's been said about healing, but this same principle is true for anything that you receive from God. Whether it's being relieved from depression, whether it's being fear is attacking, and whatever it would be, see, it's the principle is the same. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, now, verse 17, we'll kind of jump in the middle of this story here. Verse 17 says, and he is talking about Jesus. Well, back up to verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. Now look at the next phrase. It says, and by him all things consist. Now, that word consist literally means that everything which exists is held together by the power of God's Word. If God were to, say, withdraw His Word, everything would just cease to exist. But once it was formed, remember, He formed it with His Word. Well, once it went forth and produced what it was supposed to produce, it now is held together by the power of His Word. All right? Now, to kind of bring that home to us and apply it to us, whatever it is that we received at this conference, whatever it is that has taken place in our lives that seemed to just culminate there in that conference, whatever it is, that which we receive by the Word is going to be held together in our lives by the Word. Okay? Now, if we remove the Word, or put it like this, if we don't give attention to the Word, then that which the Word is supposed to hold together in our lives won't be able to hold it together because we're not taking in that which is going to consist or produce that holding together of what we've received, no matter what it is. Now, over in... Well, you don't have to turn to it. Romans 10:17, again. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Now, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, then it should go without saying faith is maintained by hearing and hearing by the Word. See what I'm saying? So if it comes by the Word, then it will be maintained by the Word. But not only that, when we've received, when faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and faith that we receive from the Word, it's maintained by the Word. Paul writes over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 how that when we begin to pray in an unknown tongue, we edify ourselves. Then also over in Jude verse 20, it says, therefore, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, and we're told that we're edified by praying in the Spirit, and we're told that we're built up on our most holy faith by praying in the Spirit, therefore, we must add to the Word praying in the Spirit for the fullness of that consistency to take place. We must add praying in the Spirit to the Word, because that is going to edify us to a position to where the imaginations that Satan would try to throw our way, saying, well, you really didn't receive, and it really didn't happen, and it was just an emotional experience, and on and on and on. The anointing that is released. See, the anointing that's released by praying in tongues, it couples itself to the anointing that is released from the Word itself. And when those two join together, they build, edify you upon that which produces an overcoming lifestyle. See? But if you leave the one off, you'll be able to go so far, but yet you'll only be able to go so far. The rest of the equation is praying in the Holy Ghost. Folks, if God didn't think it was important for us to have this, He wouldn't have demonstrated it in such a powerful way on the day of Pentecost, there in the book of Acts. And He wouldn't have had Paul teach about it the way he did. He wouldn't have emphasized it like that. Why do you think Satan has fought so hard against the faith and confession message? Why do you think he has fought so hard against praying in the Spirit, even receiving that gift of being filled with the Holy Ghost? Anything that Satan fights so hard against, a little red light should go off. Hey, this is something I need. This is something that's real. See? Now, for those of you who have been touched, well, all of you who went down there, you were touched by this. You must, if you don't already have a lifestyle of being in the Word and praying in the Spirit, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And I'm exhorting you. I'm encouraging you. And the confession that we've been doing on Wednesday nights, you absolutely must continue those confessions. Because see, confession, like what we've done on Wednesdays, confession not only will produce what you're confessing, but it will maintain what you're confessing. See? It's one thing to confess the Word of God to receive a manifestation of healing, but then once that manifestation has taken place, manifestation of peace, manifestation of whatever, once that manifestation has taken place, it's important then to kind of alter the confession a little bit for maintenance. To continue in what you've received. And it may mean also that you might come to the place where you have to separate yourself from some people. And I don't mean that, you know, you avoid them like the plague, but I just mean if there are people in your life that all they do is speak negative, all they do is speak against the Word of God, all they do, I mean, friends, family, whatever, all they do is just keep coming against the Word, keep coming against these things, then it's probably going to be smart for you. Yes, pray for them, but not to hang around them all that much. Not to make them a part of your inner circle, because you need people that will build you up. You need people that will edify you. You need people that will stand in agreement with what God's done in your life. You need people that understand these things and will agree with you in these things. You need people that will look at you and say, there's healed Jane. Healed Becky. There's peace of mind Tanya. There's fearless Kathy. And whatever the rest of you received. See what I'm saying? That's what you need. You need people that are going to speak life into your life. You need people that are going to speak the Word into your life. And there's another thing that you should do. And I didn't write the verses down for this. And if somebody out here remembers where they are, you can just go ahead and shout it out. You need to pray about... Those of you, this is primarily toward those of you who were there at the conference, you need to pray about becoming a financial partner and supporter with Elaine Homer and her ministry. You say, what? You trying to tell me that giving to her ministry is going to enable me to keep whatever it is that I receive? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, God used her in a special way to minister into your life. And Paul talks about, when someone comes in and ministers the Word in your life, You've got a responsibility to help support that. Remember what the Philippians did. Paul was talking about the Philippians, and he said, man, these people, they sent money to me even when it was tough on them, but they said, hey, we want to be a part of what you are doing. And do you understand that if you do that? Now, she didn't ask me to do this, okay? No, I'm just sharing with you a good scriptural principle. When you do this, you begin to give into her ministry. From now on, wherever she goes, the next miracle, you've got a part of it. And when you stand before God, He's going to look at you and say, thank you for helping Elaine get over to such and such church or such and such crusade or so and so church or ministry or whatever. Thank you for helping her to go over there and do that. And because of your assistance, even though it might have been only 0.1% of what it was needed financially for her to go do that, because you helped, you were a part. You weren't there physically. She was the one who went out physically, but you helped send her in there. And now there's a reward laid up for you because so-and-so was raised from the dead. This person over here was delivered from cancer. This person over here had demons cast out. This person over here got born again. So you become a part of what she's doing. And you say, well, how much are we supposed to give? That's between you and the Lord. It could be a dollar. I don't know. This is just something. I'm not telling you, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, thou shalt from this day forward becometh a partnereth with Elaineth. I'm not saying that. I'm just sharing with you a scriptural principle that even Paul talked about. And it would be very, very wise on your part to pray about it and ask God to give you direction on something like that. It's not... God's never going to make anybody go broke. Let me emphasize that. Because when you start talking about giving into ministries, sometimes you can feel like if you don't give bundles of money, you're less of a Christian. That's not what this is about. If you just sent them a dollar. See, I don't. Elaine and Ken and Kathy and I aren't buddy-buddy. Not yet. Our relationships are growing closer together. But we know them well enough to say that even if you only sent a dollar a month, That ministers to them. They appreciate that because they recognize how tough it is for people to make those kinds of commitments. And you received information from at the conference. You received information about her address and so forth. And I'll tell you this much. As a pastor, I think it would behoove us as a congregation to help support that ministry. Look what's happened to the people in this church because of her ministry, what she's done. You see this? Hey, listen, I think when God opens a door to tap in and be a part of something like that, listen, it's a wise thing to do it. Because I can tell you this much. Remember, she stood up and that lady gave her the shoes? Remember that? She's received criticism because of, oh, she's just too flashy of a dresser. Folks, everything she wore at that conference, there's a good chance somebody just walked up and handed it to her. It's incredible. People just give her stuff all the time like that. And when she received her offering, that was bold. You've got to be confident in what you're doing and your walk with God in order to do something like that. But you know what? She's not ashamed. You know why she's not ashamed? Because she knows what Jesus Christ has done for her. And she knows what Jesus will do when she obeys Him and ministers the way that He tells her to. No, giving money doesn't help you keep what you've received. But it enables you to give honor to whom honor is due. And it also enables you to be a part of the next Jane and the next Becky, the next Tanya, the next Kim, the next Nell, the next everybody that was down there. And received ministry. The young girl that was up there that got ministered to, her baby died. Personal friends of ours. We knew that baby was born. That baby had a heart transplant. When he was what, year old, something like that? 6 months old, that baby had a heart transplant. Everything was going fine. And in less than 24 hours, that baby was dead. It just happened. When she got delivered, you saw her doing all that. Scooting and shouting and all of what she was doing, that's not her. I mean, she doesn't normally do those kinds of things. She got set free.